Well, I want to turn you to the Word, and I want to begin in Revelation chapter 12. I don't know if I will stay here in this chapter, but Revelation chapter 12, let's begin there. And let's read a couple of verses here, Revelation chapter 12. And this is people ask the question, who is this woman? There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, similar to the Antichrist in chapter 13, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,203 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent snake called the devil. The gossip, by the way. The word devil means a gossip. The old gossip. The slanderer. That's the exact meaning of his word, is a gossip. There's almost nothing more devilish than a gossip. Isn't that awful thought? But it's true. Gossips are cast out. They probably will feel excluded anyway, but no room for gossips. Whew. And Satan, the destroyer who deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they, when we read here, they, you and I, overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we don't love our lives unto the death. In other words, we let go our lives. We're willing to die. We're not selfish. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time left. His time is drawing to a close. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there's so much in this chapter. I'm struggling in my own heart not to go right into this chapter, because there's some things I want to say outside of it and bring it into context. The woman, who is the woman? The woman is, I think I'm on my list of things that I account for, I think she is, I think I've got five things here. I got, first of all, the Old Covenant, then Israel, then Mary, then the New Covenant, and the church. Those five things identify this woman. She, in one way, they're all one anyway, those five things. Or in God's intention, they are one. Remember, God, a lot of things we separate are often one. But the Old Covenant was the preparation ground for the coming of Christ. Back in the Old Testament, when they got the tabernacle, they got skin and bones. I know they didn't get bones, they got rods covered with gold, but they got skin and bones, and they got a heart, called the ark, tables in the ark, in the heart, and it took 9 months to build the tabernacle from the moment God gave it. Isn't that wonderful? When the instructions were given and all this man inspired, it took him 9 months. Well, of course, that is a picture, because God said about the tabernacle, he says, build me a tent down there that I want to live among you. God wants to live amongst us. He says, I don't want to stay up here. I want to be down there among you. And, of course, in John 1, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And there's the truth that Israel was the grounds to prepare the coming of Christ. Mary, as an individual, shows how that worked in a specific way, because she was prepared. Her life was the product of the Old Covenant. And she was a true product of the Old Covenant. The Pharisees were in unbelief under Moses' covenant. They were in rebellion and disobedience against Christ and Moses. Don't confuse it. The Pharisees who crucified Jesus were not Israel. They were disobedient Israel. Mary was true Israel. Simeon, Hannah, Peter, James, John, when they received the Messiah, they showed that they were the true Israel, because the remnant was waiting for Messiah. And don't confuse this. The first church was not Gentile. It was completely Jewish for several years. There were no Gentiles in the early church until you get beyond chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles. It was a Jewish church, if you want to put it that way. But anyway, hope I'm not confusing you. So there's Old Covenant, the people of Israel preparing, all these saints, Isaiah, the product of the Old Covenant, longing for the coming of Jesus. Mary yielding her body to the Holy Spirit that Christ be formed in her womb. And then he was brought forth into the earth. Then the New Covenant given to us, the Word of God, the words of Jesus, the whole package given to us, not just in terms of a book, but in terms of something that God said. Not just in word, but he said it with all his being, his spirit. And then, of course, the church, this wonderful body of people who yielded their bodies to the Holy Spirit that Christ formed in them. Now, I hope you followed me through this, but what I'm saying is the woman, if you want to put it this way, is the people of God shaped by God's word. Summing it up. And that's us. And where I'm bringing us to here is this purpose of God. Because the purpose of God, and we've heard it in what Chris has been sharing, and it's this purpose of God that Christ be formed in me. Now that is God's will, plan, and purpose, is that Christ be formed in us. And we've been hearing it in different ways, but it's God's purpose that Christ be formed in you and take shape in you. It happens as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice here in the chapter that it actually goes through the drama of what happened. And I can see this drama and I can see it outworked. I don't fully understand it. I put it in the shape I understand it happening. And I don't fully understand it. But what I do know is this, that the dragon opposed Christ being formed. And he opposes Christ. And he's opposing you and me in the forming of Christ. He wants to destroy the man-child. And I also noticed that in this same chapter that the great dragon was cast out, I remember that Jesus said in John 14, he said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." So I parallel it here, that he was cast out. The accuser of our brethren has been cast out. He is cast out by the cross of Calvary and the victory of Calvary. So this is telling us about the church age in which we live, that the accuser of the brethren is cast down but is still vehemently opposed to the church on this line, that he is opposed to the forming of Christ in you. In one sense, he isn't that worried about religious people, because they aren't a threat to him and they aren't particularly effective. And he isn't concerned about things that swallow wrong doctrines and start imagining that God's will, the reason Christ died, was to make me rich. He's not bothered about that particularly. Because if that's my main goal in life, and I think that's God's goal through his covenant to make me rich, I'm no threat to the devil's kingdom. But if I realize that his will is to form Christ in me, then he's opposing. Because he opposes Christ. And he opposes the full stature of Christ in you and me. And I want us to see this because let's turn now. I said we wouldn't stay. There are five things there in that chapter. I see five things in that chapter by which they overcame Satan. And you can find them. The blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. And they love not their lives. And then I also add the two wings, by which I call them worship and faith. Well, we may come to those things. Worship, faith, waiting on God. Two great wings of an eagle by which we overcome the power of Satan. But I want you to turn you for a moment to Acts chapter 2. Because this is the moment when the woman was travailing, if you like. I mean, at this particular point, you can see it in different ways. And you have to see the cross and various things. But let's just focus on this chapter. Because in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, or came upon this group of people, as the Holy Spirit came on Mary. Actually, a different way. Because when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, Christ was conceived in her womb. And that's a great miracle and something that you have to think about and wonder about and you're amazed at, because it's an amazing fact. And I guess even that mystery we'll find hard to fathom. But on the day of Pentecost, it was not that Christ was formed in some separate way. Christ was formed in the very spirit and life of these men. When they were baptized into the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized into Christ. Now, I'm not one to be doctrinal about these things, and some people argue about these things and so on. If you don't agree with every doctrine of mine, I'm not going to argue with people about doctrine. But one thing I'm absolutely clear on is that the purpose of God in the baptism in the Spirit was to bring them into Christ and Christ into them. One of the things that I'm absolutely persuaded about is that the devil wants to separate the whole work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. The devil wants to separate that completely in every way he can from the cross. So what you end up with is a bloodless, crossless Pentecost. And the very words that I've just said, a bloodless, crossless Pentecost, are a fearful sight. Pentecost, which is not Christ-centered, could end up being a monster. If you like, all the trappings of New Testament Christianity without Christ, what a mess. What a mess. What a mess. And, you know, I suppose these are incredible things to say to some people. I suppose to you it's familiar, I don't know, but these are things you probably know. Well, in some places if you say these things, I think you'd almost be, I don't know what happened to you. But this is the thing that what you have here is the coming of the Holy Spirit into these people to form Christ in them. And you know that when I look into chapter 2, and I've read the whole of chapter 12, I often find myself looking at these, and I'm looking at that verse 2 of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 2, conundrums. I'm not dyslexic. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I see that verse, and you know, and then the next verse comes, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire appeared to them. And I see this, and in my mind, of course, you've got the combination there of wind and fire. You put fire and wind together, you know, all over this house they've got fire doors. I know a little bit about fire doors. They've got the wall. You know why the fire doors are there? They all close. You know why? It's to stop the wind. Because if there's a fire in a corridor, it will rip through this whole building in minutes if there's a wind. A fire without the wind. But just, this is what they got on the day of Pentecost. And the word, a rushing mighty wind, the word rushing in the Greek is a word based on the word, it's to carry. You know, Christopher, a carrier of Christ, Pharaoh, that word Christopher. This word is the Greek word. It's the same word at the root of this. The carrying away. Carrying, it's a wind that carries you. It's a violent wind. It carries you, but it blows on the fire. And if you know anything about fire, when it's dying down, you get the wind to blow on it, whoosh, it'll all go up again. But when the Holy Spirit lights a fire in you and then and blows upon it, this is what he wants to do in our gatherings. It's what he wants to do when we're waiting on him. What he wants to do as we read the word, as we get drawn away. The Holy Spirit wants to blow upon the fire in us, that it absolutely consumes us. This is the will of God. Anyway, when I read that verse 1, my mind is looking onto that verse, and I'm thinking now, as I look at that verse, of God's prophesied will. Because here's the will of God prophesied, and the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of God's heart. You know, if you went back now and saw parallels, you could go back to moments in the Old Testament when God flooded the world with water to drown out sin. That's the baptism, that's the day of Pentecost. When he baptized the Egyptian army and drowned them all in a flood and delivered his people to Israel, that's the day of Pentecost. When he took the people through the Jordan River, it's the day of Pentecost. When Elijah and Elisha went through the Jordan River, it's the day of Pentecost. When Jonah was in the sea and in the belly of the whale, it's the day of Pentecost. When Naaman went into the waters, it's the day of Pentecost. The things that God does when he gets a hold of us and puts us in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, when he baptizes a man with the Holy Spirit, the things he does there are prophesied all the way through. But there's a thing, I suppose, when we say these things, we can realize we've got a lot of things to refresh and look over again. But the point I'm making here is that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they were being ushered through the waters into the promised land under their heavenly Joshua. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's bringing you through this wonderful work of God into the promised land. Well, what's the promised land for the believer? It's the fullness of Christ. It's that Christ be formed in you. God's will, the land you've got to possess, is a Christ-like soul. The people who came through the Red Sea never entered the Promised Land. And you know what they got? A soul that was in disarray. Christ was never formed in them. Through a whole multitude of reasons. And we go on through all this. But the thing is, when we come through the great waters of the baptism of the Spirit of God, it's what we are brought to is not a finished product, it's the realm of possibility. By Christ within me, and this is what it is, when a man is baptized with the Holy Spirit, he is brought to the place where if he walks with God, he will produce the life of Christ. And the thing that is so clear is that this is what Satan is utterly opposed to. It's that you become a Christ-like person. And I want to say to you very simply that it's not a hard thing. If it were hard, we'd never get there. Nobody would get there. If it was a matter of intelligence or degrees, or if it was a question of talent. Well, no, it's nothing like that. It's a simple matter of obeying the Holy Spirit and walking with God. The whole fulfillment of the plan of God in the book of Joshua was based on one simple thing, that they obeyed radically what the Holy Spirit told them. And when you open this book and you look at this and you think, well, Lord, I want an Acts church. I remember hearing somebody, we want an A1 church. And all these phrases come out. A1 church. You think, A1? When I first, A1, I thought, what's that? Is that a road or something? A1, I was, A1 church. No, Acts 1, no, A2 church. Sorry, A2 church. A2 church. Okay, right. My wife always tells me my jokes. Always, it's the way I tell them. Don't ever ask me to tell a joke. I always forget the punchline, and she. Anyway, but anyway, this A2 church. So we want an A2 church, don't we? We want an A2 church. And if you're not in the inn like I am, I just got it wrong first, but I'm back in. if you're in the inn, I've just put you in the inn. I've included you in their select club. We want to be an A2 church, brother. I just mean Acts 2. Why don't I say Acts 2? I don't know. It's much simpler. Acts 2 church. We want to be an we don't want to be a first century church or a 19th century church or an 18th century church or a 20th century church or a whatever. We want to be an Acts church, Church of Acts, but not in its historical paraphernalia, but in its spiritual power. That's the key. And if you wanted to be an Acts church in one way, you know, or a first century church, you could find all kinds of things that went wrong in any age. But we want to be an Acts 2 church. But here's this wonderful thing that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were now setting out upon their journey, these men were in Christ, and Christ was in them. And here's something else, just to put it in here. What they were, I don't know how to put this, but what they were, because of all that had happened at Calvary, was going to be more than what was in the Gospels, in one sense. Because they were going to see things and do things, or through Christ in them, which were more than were being seen in the Gospels. But the thing that I'm getting to here is this setting out of this journey. There's the goal, and here's the thing, that from the moment that they were baptized into Christ and Christ into them on that day of Pentecost, from that moment on, the forming of Christ in them was not a matter of time, that they weren't going to spend 50 years and then be like Christ. But by faith and obeying the Holy Spirit, Christ was being manifested in them immediately. And as they went through, you notice one thing that was happening. The whole point of it is this wholehearted yielding to God for this great purpose of God to be fulfilled. You know that the Holy Spirit has got to put something in you, first by the Spirit, and then something's got to spark in your mind to realize that you, by faith and obedience to the Holy Ghost within you, you can live in Christ. I don't want to say the step too far and say you can be Christ, because you can't. And I'm not saying you can be absolutely perfect in every way, and we're not talking about that. But you can be in Christ. And the power of this is that the manifestation in our very lives of Christ. You know, this is the staggering thing that was launched upon the world from that day of Pentecost, was that Christ was manifest in the earth again. And as they obeyed and walked with Christ, it wasn't just the doctrine of Christ or the teachings of Christ or the ideals of Christ that were being mentioned. It was the very life of Christ that was being formed in them. You know this is what's going to be formed in you and me as we yield to the Spirit of God and as we believe and walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. Christ's mature life is going to be manifest in you and me. Not just, when you ask people, what's the Christian life like? Many people, immediately they swoop in on Peter on the water, as we heard, or situations in the Gospels where we all think, oh, poor Peter, I can see poor Peter. It's like Blasius was saying today, we've got to identify not with Peter, but with the man on the pillow. We've got to be asleep in the storm. The manifestation of the Christ life is that when the absolute storm comes upon your life, what do? You just sleep. Everything falls apart, the boat sinking, but you have a wonderful, wonderful sleep.
No nightmares.
No nightmares. And no worries. It's supernatural. If the Christian life is just a cobbled together attempt at my best, then we're like Peter. Occasionally we do it. Often we struggle and just do it for a minute, then collapse and fall. We go up. We go absolutely down and round and now, when you examine the life of Christ, if I was to divide his life up into parts, I would show you his. I would show you all kinds of things. I'd show you his childhood. You've got to be a child like Christ. I would show you his waiting years, his delight. Just to be a child and then a young man and work as a carpenter. That's Christ-like. I would show you his prayer life as a child, as a young man. I would show you his baptism, what it meant for him to be baptized in water. I'd show you his anointing. I'd show you all kinds of things. But we'd go through all these phases. And then the question comes, do you go through phases like that? And so, well, certainly you do go through phases. One of the things that the Holy Spirit takes you through, he takes you through seasons. And one thing you can't avoid is when the Holy Spirit comes, you can't sidestep spiritual childhood. You can't suddenly become an adult. God might do the occasional miracle through us that seems very big and adult, but actually, when we come into Christ, the first thing to learn is the disciplines of childhood. Yeah. He was subject to his parents. And that is absolutely staggering. That he could find within himself to go. He was in the temple. I think that boy, 12 years old, he was asking questions and answering, and I think he'd got them all, and his parents lost him and all this, and then they looked for him, sorrowing, where are you? And And they said, Mary said this thing to him, which if he had been taught by his parents, he'd never have known the truth. Because his own mother said to him, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And I can see Jesus, whether he smiled, you know, well, did you know I must be about my father's business? And she meant Joseph, and he meant somewhere. And it's this that he must. This is the thing that consumed him as a child. But then he was subject to his parents, went back to Nazareth for 18 years. Now, I'm not saying you've got to wait 18 years. But we've all got to be subject to something in our lives that we would say, I don't want that. One amazing thing about the Christ life is the ability to be subject without complaint. And that's that, I suppose, in that wonderful sense, is the cutting edge of the forming of Christ in us, is the subjection of ourselves to things we find annoying.
Yes.
And learning not to complain about them and not to fight them. And if we could say it this way, if we can obey God in the little things, the power of God will rest upon us in its appropriate time in the big things. But you'll notice that I've no doubt that Satan would provoke a child or whoever he be to rebel against those authorities laid upon our lives, because you could say, well, Mary and Joseph, they don't know. They don't understand. But how much less would people understand if they were your manager in Woolworths or something? Or whatever it is that you had to work and they told you to do a job and you thought, well, that's ridiculous spending my time doing that job. And I suppose that sometimes the power of the Christ life is manifest in the patience of a soul and the kind word in response to an annoying thing.
Yeah.
In a situation that absolutely baffles everybody else.
Yeah.
Now look, there is much land to be possessed. There remains much land to be possessed. Because in some ways, if this whole realm of Christ in us is lost, or if it's diluted or explained away, that whatever it is, we are to walk not in ourselves, but in Christ. Are we to attain some great height to do that? No. Christ is in us, and we are to put on Christ. We heard it in that reading, be kind one to another, and all this, humble and so on. It's this amazing power within us, by the Holy Ghost within us, we can put on Christ. If the forming of Christ was a matter of effort and strain, it is the gift of God to us, and it's the choice given to us this day, to be in Christ or to be in self. Once the Holy Ghost has come, you've a choice. It's either Christ or self. And you know that when the church, the early church, got on this, they were brought into this, they were these men who had been brought into it, and so it went on. You know, one of the things I notice, and I think this is one of the hardest things for us to learn, But as we learn it, I suppose some of us the bitter way, some never learn it at all, judging from the way they seem to expect it to happen. Miracles follow Christ. He doesn't follow miracles. So sometimes the ministry can get all obsessed with, we want things to happen. How can I get things to happen? But I have no doubt that in the plan and work of God, miracles confirm the life. You can't stop them happening. If that is put in its right way, and you can actually put aside this great lust for the spectacular. The Acts 2 church is the lust for the spectacular. We want the spectacular. We want to be powerful men. We want the days of the apostles. We want the day. No, forget it. You don't have to worry about that. It's an illusion. It's a lie to take your eyes off the goal. The church of Jesus isn't pursuing those things. We are centered on one thing, that's Christ in us. Obeying Him, putting Him on, manifesting Him. And God has promised that signs and wonders will confirm the life. I've no doubt that when they were praying and they this mighty prayer they prayed and they said, grant to thy servants all boldness that they may preach your word. And that with signs, they prayed that mighty prayer. But you know, the answer to the prayer was an earthquake. And you think, well, did they? Who prayed? Who got? Who received the earth? Well, it wasn't given to them in answer to a prayer that somebody said, "Let's have an earthquake tonight. I better get the management clear here in Cloverleigh Hall before we do that." You know, let's have an earthquake. No. No more than when Christ comes back will we meet Him in the air by our faith. Christ's not coming back according to my faith. But the thing is, the miracles, all the things that happened, they were granted to them as confirming. God confirmed the word of the apostles. He confirmed the life of the apostles. Let's just go quickly to. Let's just turn quickly to back to Acts, so Revelation chapter 12 for a moment. And what I want you to see is that there is land to be possessed. Get your focus in some measure or other on this, because the goal of God is the full stature of Christ. And there's many things about this we can't understand it because it's a mystery. And one thing I'm glad about is that our goal in this is not to be miles ahead. We know that we're going to be in the full stature. One day I am going to be, and you're going to be, exactly like Christ. One day you're going to be perfectly sinless like Christ. You're going to love like Christ. You're going to have oceans of peace like Christ. You're going to be... One day you, because it's an inevitable process, from the moment you're in Christ and Christ is in you, it's going to be. It's going to happen. And it says in 1 John, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But the thing is this, that you don't have to have your eyes on being like Christ in 10 years or something. All you've got to do is put on Christ now. And walk in Christ in the next day. Or the next hour. It's the wonderful thing that what we manifest is not something in the far future. We've only got the moment anyway. And I don't have to worry about which phase I'm at. I don't even know. And sometimes I find when God is moving on me, I find myself becoming an utter child again. Sometimes I'm growing older, but becoming a child in my heart more. It's a great gift in one way. To become as simple as an unoffended, a more unoffended and inoffensive and as you grow older. I suppose one of the worst things that could ever happen is to grow old with offense and regrets and wounds and bitternesses and to live all your life thinking, well, I wish I'd done that, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done that. But thank God that by faith, wherever you've been up till this point, you can put it all beside and step out of self and walk in Christ from this moment on. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, the floods that God pours out upon it, are to enable us to be in Christ, to form Christ in us. And here in this, let's just reread some of the things we've read in chapter 12. And here's verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. You are in a fierce battle on this line, just as Joshua was. It's a fierce battle. And whatever we think about spiritual warfare, get this clear insight that the real issue on spiritual warfare is not the spirits over your city. It's not the spirits over some trade union congress building in London. It's not the spirits over the House of Commons. Nebuchadnezzar was converted in his palace. Yes. Isn't that amazing? And the Prime Minister of Babylon was a spirit-filled man. Can you believe that? Well, how do you square that with, come out of her, my people? Yeah. Well, you do have to leave Babylon. But you don't actually leave the world to get out of Babylon. Babylon gets out of you. Daniel was the prime minister of Babylon, but Babylon wasn't in Daniel. And that's a miracle. He did not compromise. He didn't say, I'm going to leave this position and go and live as a rustic peasant somewhere, and then I can, you know, then I can really be a spiritful man. He said, no, I will be here in Babylon. And I'll tell you one of the laws that the fierce conflicts he had to go through as the prime minister of Babylon was this. He had to choose between a habit of prayer and death. For a period of 30 days. For 30 days he had the possibility of not praying and living, or praying and dying. Now, if it was given to you to say, would you stop praying one day of your life, would you stop praying? You might say, well, I haven't actually prayed that long. You know, many days in my life, you know. But that man was in Babylon and was willing to die because Babylon was not in him. But it's this, I've got off the danger of preachers wondering, isn't it? Sorry, but you understand what I'm saying? It's this conflict, the battle. The battle is fierce. And to fight this battle, what we've got to do is simply obey God in our circumstances and be absolutely clear. Because I've no doubt, as I've said, we're talking about spirits, that's right, spirits over cities and so on. The real spiritual battle, the real spiritual warfare is not over those things. And if you cast the devil out of the House of Commons today, wouldn't he come back the next day? You know, I've heard people cast the devil out of Cameroon and out of India. And I remember seeing an evangelist, a famous one, where he was in Cameroon and there was these dark thunderclouds came up and he was a famous man and he rebuked those clouds. And then seconds later, the downpour came. Yeah. But you find it with Jesus. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I think it's Luke's gospel. It's the second temptation. A few minutes later, Satan came back. You can rebuke the devil, but you may have to rebuke him three times in a row. But he's not going to leave the world no matter what you say. He's not going to leave Great Britain no matter what you say. It isn't given to you to do that. What's given to you is to resist him over your life. That you obey God and that you don't compromise with what God's told you to do. And if God's told you you should be praying at a certain hour, what are you doing anything else? Daniel was told by God, I'm sure it was God on him, to pray three times a day. And when they said, if you do, we'll kill you, he said, that's all right by me. I'm willing to. And it's this that you've got. This is this great battle. And when you come to this verse 11, they overcame him. They overcame the enemy of Christ in us. They overcame the enemy of Christian character. They overcame the enemy of kindness. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. That's the very essence of God in us. God's essence is in us. Not his blessing. God's essence is in us. You know, if you could reduce God to his most potent, powerful, concentrated form. You know, we used to have in our science lessons, I remember... many years ago in my science lessons as a boy, we used to go, then it was diluted hydrochloric acid, it was concentrated hydrochloric acid, and it was all those things, and we used to love to pour the concentrated hydrochloric acid because it seemed to have more power than the diluted. I remember once we stole it, but anyway, I won't go into that. We raided the school lab, and we got into trouble, but we... But concentrated form, the essence, the concentrated form of God to what he is in his real essence, his most powerful, potent form, is his blood. Why? Because that's what he was on Calvary. When you drink the blood, what is given to you is the very essence of God that was pressed out of his very being when he was crushed in public view for all to witness. That's what he was on that cross, and that's what you drink of when you receive. They overcame him by that in us. Not on us. We're not sprinkling blood everywhere. You know, there's people even, they get this holy oil and they pray over it and they say, sprinkle this on someone's pillow and sprinkle it on somebody's car. And people pray, cover my car in the blood. Or they say these prayers. And you know, the blood of Christ was never given to be sprinkled. It was given to be drunk. If you had paracetamol, here's a paracetamol, it'll cure your headache. And you said, wow, oh good, I'll put it in my pocket. Or even in my hat, close to my head. It'll help my headache. And I'll say, no, it's got to be in you. take the paracetamol, and you say, the blood of Christ over all my house, over the blood of Christ on my journey. I've heard people pray these prayers. You haven't heard them, but I've heard them pray them. You know, cover this with the blood. And Jesus didn't say, you know, take this blood, sprinkle it. He said, drink it. The only place where blood, the blood has power is in you. If you're going to overcome Satan, it's the life of Christ in you. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And what's the word of the testimony of the people of God? Well, I know my wife will smile when I say this, I'm useless. It's a terrible testimony, isn't it? I'm useless. Because I've said it often enough. She'll smile. But the word, you know, the word of testimony is no power. You can't claim something that you're not. If I said I'm the cleverest man in the world, you'd all laugh. Well, you're not laughing, maybe you think I am. You know, if I said... I'll explain to you nuclear physics later. You know, I've forgotten what a logarithm is, but I'm very proud of that. But, you know, if all the things I can't understand, and but no matter how much I claim a thing, unless it's true, it's useless. This thing of confession. There's no power in confession. Unless it's true. And once the Holy Ghost is in you, you must confess what the Holy Spirit witnesses in your heart. And that's the word of your testimony. And what's the word of the testimony? I am a son of God. I am more than conqueror. And you confess with your lips, right in the jaws of the enemy. You know, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's an incredible thing. But if I went to anybody and said, just imagine you're not a sinner, it has no power. But if Christ is in them, it's the truth. The word of your testimony. You have got to bring your mouth and your mind into line with the Spirit of God in you and cease to confess the old form of things that are passed away. You are not in a sinner named Adam. You are in a holy one named Christ. You are not subject to what your grandfather did to your father and your father did to you. You are free from those things. That's your testimony. I am not a victim of what my father did in his home and my grandfather did to my father and the words they've spoken unto me. I am not under that anymore. That's my testimony. And it's yours. Speak it out. Speak in the face of things that you've seen in your character since you can remember yourself. Speak into things that about yourself that you hate and you think, well, I don't like this about me. You say to yourself, I am not that person anymore. The word of the testimony. You have to have a word that rises up and it tears down the strongholds of your former life. Let me say it again. There remains much land to be possessed. You've got to go against Jericho, and they did it. You know how they did it. They obeyed God. They sounded the trumpet. The priests went first, and all these wonderful things, and they shouted. What are you going to shout? Is a shout going to defeat Satan? If you shout the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will bring down absolute impossible strongholds in your mind and life. They will crumble like straw before the wind. By the Holy Ghost in us and by the word of our testimony, we can tear down things about our lives. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Is that our testimony? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are choice, wonderful, chosen, precious. You are a person full of faith, full of hope, full of joy in the Holy Ghost. And you say, are you trying to turn to some delusion? If Christ is in you, you are a royal priesthood. And the sooner you begin to confess with your mouth what God has said about you, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then the next thing is, they love not their lives unto death. There's a ruggedness here, a throwaway attitude to our own life. They love not their lives unto the death. They realize that part of this whole victory was this liberation from self. And you can see immediately, if I can put it this way, that this victory comes about, first of all, by a wholehearted reception of the Holy Ghost, by a wholehearted belief in the blood of Christ within me, by a wholehearted confession of Christ within me, and by a wholehearted renunciation of self in all its forms. Well, Christ's wholehearted. And he's in you. You know, when I look at the victory, I'll tell you when I look at victory, I'll tell you who stands out in Scripture for this. It's Caleb. It's Caleb. What a man. You know, he looks at giants. He said, oh, yes, bring them on. Let me have them. You know, this man's incredible. He's just sort of, oh, that's the mountain where the giant lives. He says, can I have that? Let me do it. Let me have it.
And he started with a great disadvantage, because Caleb's name means a dog.
Oh, there you go. Look at that, eh? Look at that, eh? And he was confessing something that was denying what maybe he'd been named. There you go. There you go. And you know what Caleb was? He was a Gentile. He was a dog in that sense. So when they entered the land, it was a Jew and a Gentile together. Yeah. He was a Gentile. But the thing is this, that Caleb, but you think about this, can I be a Caleb? Can I be a Caleb? Look, Caleb's in you. Christ's in you, and he's greater than Caleb. He's going to, when Christ in you looks at that situation, he says, I can do this. When we put it in the mind of Christ, we suddenly realize how great Christ is compared to Caleb. We think Caleb's great, but Christ. The word of their testimony. This is the great thing, and I suppose in that sense, what we need is Caleb's, isn't it? All we need is Caleb's. But remember, it's not really that. He's one man. What we need is the confession of Christ in me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I. Christ lives in me. That's a confession. It's not a doctrine. It's a confession. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to conquer because Christ is in me. The whole point about the book of Acts, and this is why in one way one's got to get right back to this basic truth, the baptism with the Holy Spirit was a baptism into Christ and Christ into them to enable them to speak forth a testimony of Christ. They had the testimony of Christ. And by the Holy Ghost, we have the testimony of Christ within us. How do we overcome? We speak a word. And it's not a word of slavery. It's a word of a son. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, I praise you. There remains much land to be possessed, Father, but in our hearts there's a burning desire and assurance that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us this land. It isn't our idea. It isn't left to our own devices. You've not left us to do this. You are leading us in. You're at our direct right hand to do this, Jesus. You're fighting not far away in the battle. You're fighting right beside me. You're going to give me the victory. Glory to your name, Lord. You're going to give me the victory. You're going to cause the savour of your victory to be known in all places wherever I go. In my home, in my workplace. Lord, in my prayer closet, in every place, you're going to cause me to triumph. In Christ. Not in self, in Christ I'm going to triumph. Glory to your name, Lord. And I believe it and confess it with my lips. Lord God. And we're not dependent on the confession of another generation. Lord, Caleb did it alone. But Lord, we confess it. Lord, if it be our turn to be leaders to those on our right hand and our left, to challenge others, Lord. Glory to your name. Amen. We'll overcome the devil then. You overcome the devil. Hallelujah. Every one of us is an overcomer. Every single person is an overcomer in Christ. Praise God.
Lord, should live by your power, yes. Lord, by your spirit, knowing that we're born from above.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Who is our Father? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You give us desires, but Lord, you bring them to fruition.
Praise God.
Thank you. Lord,
praise God. Praise God.
Drink in your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for reality. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for washing.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes.